My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we drift with the disciples into the Sea of Galilee this morning, it's imperative that we understand what the disciples are coming from as they drift into that sea. Just before the disciples are shoved off by Jesus, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He takes those 5 loaves of bread and those 2 fish, and he distributes it to over 5,000 people so that they're all satisfied in their hunger. And then Jesus has his disciples take 12 baskets and collect the leftover food. They're responsible for doing the dishes. And the baskets the disciples take, they're not like those bread baskets that you put the dinner rolls on your table. The baskets that they bring are big baskets that you can put a lot of food in. And each one of those disciples has a basket, and each one of those baskets is filled to capacity. And the disciples return to Jesus with those baskets, and Jesus has them put the baskets on the boat, and then Jesus puts the disciples on the boat, and then Jesus pushes the disciples out. And so you have disciples whose belly are full, because they were able to eat before they did the dishes. Their bellies are full, and they, each one of them has a basket of food that is more food than they could possibly eat as they cross the Sea of Galilee. And they're being shoved out onto a lake where many of them, as professional watermen, are familiar with and know how it works, and they know how to manage a boat. And they've just witnessed this awesome display of Jesus the Messiah and the power he has as the Son of God. And as those disciples go out to sea, and as you join them, is there anything that could be better than that? As the disciples row out to the sea, Jesus dismisses the crowd. And as the crowd leaves, Jesus slips away into the hills. And as the hours of the night progress, you have the disciples rowing to the other side of the sea, and you have Jesus in the hills praying. And the first watch of the night becomes the second watch of the night. And the second watch of the night becomes the third watch of the night. And the third watch of the night becomes the fourth watch of the night. So now it's like 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, and the disciples are still out there on the lake, and they are still rowing, because as they rowed, a wind came up and started pushing into the boat, and the waves rose up and they started pushing the boat in the opposite direction. And now that the disciples are rowing at 3 o'clock in the morning, things have changed a little bit. The full belly that they had as they loaded the boat, it's a little emptier now. And you can imagine the fatigue that's starting to settle in, because the disciples started the day by taking the boat across the Sea of Galilee, thinking they were getting away for a while, and then they found themselves managing a crowd of over 5,000 people all day long, and then they were responsible for feeding that crowd of 5,000 people, and then they had to clean up after that crowd of 5,000 people, and then they got back in the boat and have been rowing for about 7 hours now. They're a little tired. Their bellies are more empty, and I would be willing to bet, having been on that boat for many hours in the dark with waves, they were starting to feel a little bit wobbly. And then it's in the dark of the night, in the darkest part of the night, that it happens. The disciples look out, and it looks like Jesus is walking towards them. But is it really Jesus walking towards them? And they're terrified. And you can understand their doubt, and you can understand their terror, because you're on the boat with them. And as you stand on the boat with them, who is it that walks on a lake? And much less, who walks on the lake in the middle of a lake that's hundreds of feet deep? And who walks in the middle of a lake at 3 in the morning in the middle of a storm? And so as the disciples are looking out and they see what looks like Jesus coming towards them, they're terrified, because they know that no person can do that. So it either has to be something supernatural or it has to be something divine. And in their terror steps Jesus. And he says, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. It is I who alone stretch across the heavens and who walk on the waves of the sea. And Jesus draws their eyes to him. He is not some wandering spirit who has come into the middle of the lake to torment his disciples. He is the very Son of God doing what only the divine Son of God is able to do. Well, as we ride along with those disciples in the middle of that lake, we can relate with them, can't we? Because we know what it is to take our baskets and to fill them with the amazing abundance that God has given us. And God's abundance is so amazing that as we look at the baskets that God has given us, each one of them is filled with different things. And so what do? We can look in our basket, and as we look in our basket, we see that little baby that God has given us, and we see how we are bountifully blessed. Or as we look in that basket, we see the abilities and the talents that God has given us to go out and work, and we see how we are blessed. Or we look in that basket and we see the finances and the financial means that God has given us to pay our bills, and not only to pay our bills, but to also plan vacations and trips and be able to go out and do things that are fun. And then as we look in the basket, we see the greatest abundance he's given us of all. The fact that he lavishes us with his love, and he calls us children of God. And as we look in this basket of abundance that God pours out on us, we have to sit there and say to ourselves, if God is for us, if this is what God does for us, who can be against us? And so there we are. We're with the disciples. We're holding the basket of abundance that God has given us. And yet we know how easily those winds and those waves can come up and try and dump that basket out that we are holding so dear. And it's not very nice as it tries to dump that basket out either. And so there you are, and you're walking and carrying that basket, and what happens? You get the news that your baby, and it doesn't matter how old your baby is, he's still your baby. You get the news that your baby is sick and has to go through a battery of tests and faces surgery. And suddenly that basket's being dumped out. Or you go to work and you discover that work is not shaping up the way that you thought it would be, that you don't understand what is happening and why it's happening that way at work. You can't figure out why things are going in that direction, and you're confused and you're lost, and it seems that basket's being dumped out. Or you find out that the plans that you had set in stone, those unmovable plans, are suddenly being blown away like wind-driven sand. And what do? You start to doubt. How can Jesus be there in the midst of this storm? I don't understand how Jesus can be in control when I find myself so helpless watching that battery of tests take place. I don't understand how Jesus can be the one guiding all things when I don't see how things are working out at work and why things are working the way they are at work. I don't understand how God can continue to provide when the plans that I had set in stone are now awry and everything's fallen apart. I don't understand how it can actually be Jesus walking on the water towards me. And it's in the midst of those storms that Jesus takes our eyes and points them to himself, and he says, it is I. And he takes our eyes away from the things that we don't understand and away from the things that we can't control and away from the things that we sit there and say, it shouldn't be this way. And he draws our eyes to himself, and he reminds us that he is God. And as God, he is the one who takes us in his hands, and he is the one who lifts us up before his Father in prayer, just as he prayed for his disciples in the hills just before he walked out to meet them. And not only that, but he is the one who continuously takes us by the hand and intercedes on our behalf before his Father in heaven. And as he takes us by the hand, he reminds us that even though we don't understand, and even though we're not in control, and even though we don't see how he can be the one walking through the storm toward us, he does know. And he does understand. And most importantly, he is the one who is reigning on his throne. We know who our God is. We know who our Savior is, and yet we need to hear it over and over and over again. And there's a reason for that. And little children are great at illustrating that reason. I don't know if you've ever watched a two-year-old on a playground. A two-year-old has no greater joy than running around on a playground. And a two-year-old's parents have no greater joy than having their two-year-old run around on the playground instead of the couch. And as that two-year-old runs through the playground and plays, he climbs and he runs and he does all those things. And then he gets to the slide. And he goes to the slide and he sits down and he has a big smile on his face. And then he looks down at the bottom of that slide and he freezes. And he doesn't move. And it doesn't matter how much you encourage him and try and convince him to go down that slide. Finally, you have to go up and you have to hold out your hand and grab him by his hand and help him down the slide. And he makes it down to the end of that moment of terror and he hops up and he runs up and starts running on the playground again and seats himself at the top of that slide. And just like that, he's forgotten. And just like that, he sits there in terror. And just like that, you need to go and take your hand and put your hand around his and help him back to the bottom of the slide. As Peter's eyes were drawn to Jesus in that boat, the courage of his faith returned. And so he said to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus responds, "Come." And with that permission, Peter climbs out of the boat. And he focuses his eyes on Jesus, and he starts to walk on the water towards his Savior. And when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we discover that as we do what he tells us to do, that he strengthens us, enables us to do those things. But then what happens? As Peter's walking on that water, and he has his eyes fixed on Jesus, recognizing who Jesus is, the wind comes up. And just for an instant, Peter's eyes are taken away. And just for an instant, Peter sees those waves. And just for an instant, he forgets about his Savior, and he starts sinking. And as soon as he starts sinking, what does he do? He reaches out and says, "Jesus, save me. Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reaches his hand down. And immediately Jesus takes Peter and lifts him up. Immediately Jesus comes to Peter's aid. In the same way, as we walk as brothers and sisters in Christ with our eyes drawn to Jesus, knowing that he's reigning on his throne, knowing that he is the one who is holding our hands, we can walk with confidence. We walk with confidence because, like Paul says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The thing is, even though none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ, we still find ourselves walking through them. And we still find ourselves enduring them. And we still find ourselves having those winds come up and trying to tear our eyes off our Savior. And even though we know nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, as soon as those winds come up, what do? They tear our eyes off Jesus, even for just a moment. And in that moment, we start to flounder. And in that moment, we start to doubt. And in that moment, we start to despair. And we realize that we are helpless. And we are not in control. And the only thing we can do is cry out to our Lord, "Lord, save me." And he reaches out his hand and he grasps you by the hand just as he grasped Peter. And he continues to walk by you just as he walked by Peter. So that as you go through that danger or that trouble or that hardship or that persecution or that famine. You are not going through it by yourself. You are going through it with your Savior holding your hand. And what's amazing is he doesn't always make those things go away. He grabbed Peter by the hand and he lifted Peter up so Peter wasn't sinking. And then he continued to hold Peter's hand as he took Peter back to the boat through the storm and the wind and the waves. And it's not until Peter is safely in the boat that the wind stops. So also, as Jesus holds you by the hand, he escorts you through whatever that trouble is, or whatever that danger is, or whatever that trial is. And he promises you that he will not let go of your hand until you reach the shores of his eternal kingdom. And that's why Paul can finish with those joyous words, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The disciples of Jesus saw the immediate result of his power. They saw him walking on the water. They saw him save Peter. They saw him as he brought Peter safely to the boat. We also have seen the power of our God. We witness as Jesus forgives our sins, as he removes our guilt, as he calls us his children. And seeing God's power, we can look at the blessings that he's given us in the past and see how he has held our hand through the past. And with that confidence of seeing how he's acted in the past, we can go into the future knowing that he continues to hold our hand and will continue to be our hope and our help until we see him face to face. Amen.